The front of the hospital in Korea was a busy place. Cars seemed to go through there 24 hours a day. The city in Seoul, at the time even, was 12 million people. 12 million people! And they were all in front of that hospital sometimes, it seemed like. Just in front of the hospital, there was a yukio. A yukio. Anybody have a clue what a yukio is? Yeah, one person, Patty. A yukio is an overhead crosswalk. But overhead crosswalk in English is so clumsy that Patty and I have just picked up the Korean word yukio because it seems to make so much more sense. And so I was climbing the steps to the yukio, and I hear this tremendous crash. And I looked around underneath where I couldn't see because of the thing being in the way. And there had been two cars collide there, not an unusual sight in Korea, at the time anyway. And one of them was a taxi, also not a very unusual thing. Taxis were everywhere in that city. What was unusual was their methods of triage. When there was a crash, everybody on the streets just rushed for the doors of the taxi, yanked open the doors, and just started pulling people out. No, let's wait and see if they have neck injuries or any of that kind of stuff. Let's just pull them out of there. The hospital's right there. And literally, there was no calling 911. Let's wait around for an ambulance. People just started grabbing people and just literally, physically, by hand, carrying them up to the hospital. And so they pulled this guy out of there, and he was kind of like, like this, you know? And they got him between a couple of guys, and he put his arms around their shoulders, and they made kind of a little seat there of their arms, and away they went with this guy. I was new in country. This was pretty bizarre for me. So I'm standing there, this already wide-eyed white guy, right? And I'm standing there watching this like I just can't believe what's going on. And then they pull this lady out, and she wasn't like, she was just, she was totally out, and they took about five or six people and carried her off. And then they pulled a little baby out. Little tiny baby. The worst part was, is the baby was totally silent. So you knew bad things were going on there. And of course, somebody just grabbed him up and ran for the hospital. I never did find out what happened to them. But we often wonder why. Why does stuff like this happen? What does God have to prove? What's he trying to prove when these kinds of things happen? What's he doing? I believe that question is looking in the wrong end of the telescope. That we're just thinking about it from the wrong direction. God isn't happy when there's difficulties. God isn't happy when there's violence, when there's suffering in this world. That's not God. He's not the author of suffering. Instead, we need to look at what God is really trying to do in this world, what he really is trying to do in this sin-sick world. And I want to look at three examples of what God is really trying to prove. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start right at the beginning. In the book of Genesis, right in the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, are you with me? Genesis chapter 1 and looking at verse 28. It says, then God blessed them. Who was them? Adam and Eve, right? God had just created Adam and Eve, and He blessed them right off the bat, right at the beginning, right there in creation. God blessed Adam and Eve. Nothing else had happened yet with them. God blessed them first. God was there for them first. God loved them first. God gave them every advantage first. Then God blessed them. Wow. What a thing to be blessed by God right out of the chute. And in verse 31, God looks over this whole creation. He didn't just plop them down in an evil world like we have today and then bless them. No. The world He created was good. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good, right? So here God creates this man and this woman, and He puts them in this garden, and the first thing He does is bless them. And He looks around at everything and He says, I've done good. This is good stuff. That's how God starts us out, with good things. God doesn't hold the carrot out at the end of the string and say, start running and hope we can catch that carrot. That's not God's way of doing life. God starts out blessing us, giving us good things right up front. God loves to bless His children. And so He blessed Adam and Eve right up front. Everything was good. But Adam and Eve, they messed up, huh? They messed up. They sinned. No shellac. No whitewash. They messed up. They sinned. Genesis 3:6 tells about them going against the express command of God and sinning. What was God's reaction to this? Well, that's it for you. I'll start over. I do that on sermons, you know, sometimes. You know, one sermon doesn't work, it's like, we'll start over, try another one. Keep working at this thing until we get it right. Is that what God did? Is that what happened with Adam and Eve? Oh, messed up those two. Well, we'll just get two more. You know? Is that what it was? I don't think so. Instead, let's look at chapter 3, verse 20. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Here was God dealing with Adam and Eve. And it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because why? She was the mother of all living. Everybody, all of us come from Adam and Eve, right? All of us. In other words, here's God. They mess up. He had put them in charge of everything to start this world going. They messed up. They knew they'd messed up, didn't they? They're like hiding. Right? They knew they'd messed up. When they talked with God, they evidently repented of their sin, right? And what's God's reaction? God says, okay, go ahead. It's your world. What? wait, it's our world still? What about the fact that we messed up? It's your world. What? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, right, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Most of your Bibles might have it as a capital S there. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Adam and Eve were going to be the original parents to the Savior. God trusted them still. Whew. How many of you were parents, okay, before the days of sippy cups? You know what I mean? They didn't have tops on them, remember? Didn't have tops on them. So you actually physically put open-topped cups in front of your kids. Do you remember those days? What were we thinking? Clearly, parents today are a whole lot smarter than I was. Because my kids would grab these things and they would grab just the edge and do this. Or they'd grab the whole thing and do this. Right? Or they'd grab it and they were really careful this time. They'd take it with two hands. Oh, yes, we're finally making progress. And they'd take this thing and go, hey, that's what they saw me do. Put it up to my mouth, right? So, right? Remember those days? Can you imagine what it would have been like for you to take a full cup of water, put it in front of the kid, dumps it all over, clean it all up, and then what do? The next time, do you put a full cup there again? Nope. You put like that much in the bottom. I'll get you more when you need it, right? Yeah? Yeah. Here's God. He gives Adam and Eve the full cup of water. And what do? Boosh, dump it all over themselves, right? And then God, as they turn back to Him, God gives them a full cup of water. God entrusts them with the whole thing. What's God trying to prove here? Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. I know it's got to be here somewhere. If I was in chapter 1, I can surely find chapter 12, right? Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Take a look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, to whom? Abram, not yet Abraham, right? To Abram. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, right? And what's he going to do? Make of you a great nation. As he was calling Abraham out, he's still called. Has Abraham left yet? Not yet. As he's calling Abraham out, he is making this promise. Already he's blessing him right up front, a great nation. Whoa. I will bless you, God says there, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Think about this. God, right up front, is handing him the full glass of water. He's blessing him right up front. Does God love to bless his people? Amen. God is blessing Abraham right up front, but what's Abraham do with it? Boosh. Right? He dumps it all over himself. He dumps it all over himself. Just a few verses later, in verse 13, he's gone to the Egyptians. She's my sister. Sister. Right there, 10 verses later. And once wasn't good enough. Once was not good enough. In chapter 20, verse 2, he says the same thing to Abimelech. Once wasn't enough. He dumped the cup twice. Turn to chapter 21 with me. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah, what? As he said. God blessed, God promised. Abraham blew it and he knew it. Ooh, that's pretty good, huh? Abraham messed up and he repented. And now God hands him the full cup again. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so here, God could have said, Abraham, you spilt the water. Let me just, you know, let you be one of my people, but there's a guy over here that's been following me a little bit better, and I'm going to give him the cup of water so that he can be the father of the faithful. But God didn't do that, did he? God put that cup of water back in Abraham and Sarah's hands. What is God trying to prove here? Turn with me, Revelation. We've seen Adam and Eve. We've seen Sarah and Abraham. Revelation chapter 12, our reading for today. Revelation chapter 12. And we come to God's last day church. Verse 13. We know that the woman represents the church, yes. And the dragon is pretty unhappy here. But what happens? Verse 14. But the woman was given what? Two wings of a great eagle. God blessed the church. God blessed the church. Given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. She is nourished. God nourishes his church. God gave the church wings as of an eagle, and God nourishes his church. God blessing his people. Do we see that picture? God blessing his people. And then in verse 16... but the earth, what? Helped the woman, right? So we see over and over and over, God is blessing his people. But I have a picture of the church in another chapter in Revelation. Another picture of the end time church in the book of Revelation that's not so good. You know the one I'm talking about? A city was famous for its springs. Do you remember? Had springs that would come up and people would go there because those springs were supposed to be therapeutic, weren't they? But this town was kind of like their springs, right? The church in that town, neither hot nor cold, remember? Adam messed up. Abraham messed up. Both of them repented. And what happened? God gave the cup back into their hands, yes? What about God's end time church? What about God's people? What's going to happen here? What happens? Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? Wait, why would God put the everlasting gospel back in their hands? What's God thinking, man? I gotta tell you, I just gotta tell you, I'm not like God in some ways. When my kids spilled their water, I did not give them a full cup again. Okay? I'll admit right up front. I gave them a little bit, and then I said, I'll give you more, right? God puts the everlasting gospel in their hands to do what with it? What are they supposed to do with this everlasting gospel? To enjoy it, to sit in their church building and say, woohoo, look what we got. We're going to hold this tight to ourselves. We've got this now. Is that what they're supposed to do with it? What are they supposed to do with it? Preach! Preach! Does that mean just getting up here doing this? No, it means getting out there and making a difference in people's lives, right? And so God puts this cup back in our hands. What is God trying to prove here? He's trying... Are you with me? He's trying to prove his love. He's trying to prove his love. In his love, he gave Adam and Eve every blessing straight from the start. And when they messed up, and they did mess up, didn't they? When they messed up, and came back to him, he trusted them again. In his love, he gave promises to Abraham and Sarah, and they messed up. They sinned. And when they came back to God, he trusted them again. Brothers and sisters, it's no different with you and me. No different. God has blessed us, his people, with so many blessings. What other church has had the spirit of prophecy like our church is heir to? Where else explaining the scriptures as we have that blessing today, yes? And here we are, sometimes we do nothing but take our hands, and sit on them. But as we come back to the Lord in repentance, on our knees, coming back to God, what will God do? He will put the everlasting gospel back in our hands because He loves us. He loves to bless us. He loves to bring us His blessings. What is God trying to prove? God's trying to prove from beginning to end in each dealing with us, God is trying to prove He loves you. He loves you. This is the first in a series of sermons intended to address the character of God. What is God like? Who is this God that we serve? As we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." Yes? God is love. God revealed that character of love throughout the whole Old Testament, again and again, pleading with His people, "Oh, why will you die, Israel? Turn, turn, and live." A God of love yearning for His people. But men missed it. They missed it by so much that when Jesus came, they thought Him an enemy. When Jesus came, what was He trying to prove? His love. He was trying to prove His love. Let's make this personal. Let's make this real. God is love, yes? Jesus said to us, "Love one another as I have loved you." Right? We have seen three examples of how God has loved you. And He says, "The way I have loved you is the way that you should love one another." So here we go. What is God trying to prove in your life? Your life. What is He trying to prove in your life this week? You are to love as He loved. What is God trying to prove this week in your life? He is trying to prove His love.